So you guys, we are launching into this idea of 24-hour compartments. And it's such a compelling idea for me because it's not really the way that I've lived. We live a lot thinking about the past and thinking about the future. So I want to lean in today with this idea from Pastor Mark Batterson, Win the Day, in the book, Yesterday's History, Tomorrow's a Mystery. So what we have is to win the day. And this idea of living in 24-hour compartments might sound like kind of pop culture, like self-help, you know, whatever. It's really not. It's actually incredibly, incredibly biblical. And I want to give you just a couple scriptures as we talk about this idea of living in 24-hour or day-tight compartments. Matthew 6:11. Check this out. This is all through scripture. Matthew 6:11. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And as you probably have heard the Lord's Prayer, but as he's teaching the Lord's Prayer, this is what he says. He says, "Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. Did you catch that? The little daily part. Give us today what we need for today. That's a 24-hour compartment. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus continues in the same chapter, and in the New Living Translation, it says this, says, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." Do you see it? He's like, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't have wisdom. Of course, we do all of those things. That's all through the Bible too. But what Jesus is getting at is he's saying, look, we worry so much about the past and the future. He's like, you need to be talking to God about today. You need to be living in this today kind of thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have plenty of worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. And of course, this idea of daily bread and today out of Matthew 6, when Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, it is a throwback to the Old Testament idea of manna. And if you remember from the Old Testament, there's this period where God's people, the Israelites, have come out of slavery in Egypt and they're going into the promised land, but they take a 40-year journey through the desert on the way there. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And we can touch on some of that today. But as they're on the journey through the desert to the promised land, they are supernaturally sustained by something called manna. It literally means in Hebrew, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Every, check it out, day, this thing, this stuff would fall in the morning, and it said it would cover the ground like dew, and the Hebrews would go out and gather it every day, and it was like a grain, and they would make it into bread, and they literally, it was like they didn't know what to call it because it was supernaturally showing up every morning, and so they literally, the way I picture it is they'd scoop it up off the ground and be like, hey, George, what is it? And they'd be like, I don't know, what is it? And they'd put it in a little jar or whatever, and they just started calling it, what is it? That's what manna means. They're just like, we don't know what to call it. It's supernatural provision from God every morning. What is it? And they would scoop it up. But here's what was fascinating about manna is that they could not gather it for more than one day. The only exception to that was they could gather for 2 days when they were going into Sabbath. So that was the only exception. And so the idea is that they would gather provision from God every morning. They would gather provision and sustenance from God every day, and they would use what they gathered that day for that day. And the Bible actually gives explicit instruction and says, you cannot gather for more than one day. And they did it anyway, of course. And what the Bible tells us is that as they would gather for more than one day, the manna would actually rot in the jar when they tried to gather for more than one day. If you look in Exodus 16:19, it says this. It says, no one is to keep any of it until morning. So once you gathered it, you use it for the day. The next day, you got to go gather it again because it's fresh provision from God living in this 24-hour compartment and container all through the Bible. Do you see it? Lamentations 3:23. That's a hard word to say fast. Lamentations 3:23. This is the Old Testament. It says, his mercies are new every morning. And there it is again. God provides every day what we need for that day. And so win the day, 24-hour living compartments. And we want to lean into these 7 habits that we're going to be talking about. And today we're leaning into habit 1. And habit 1 is called flip the script. And the idea, the big idea kind of out of habit 1 is that we may not like the story that we have developed throughout our lives, but God offers us a new story and a new identity. And probably what comes up for you is, hey, Pastor Scott, you can't change the past. People say that all the time. You can't change the past. And there's truth to that. You can't change the past. You can't change what's happened, but you can change the script script around what has happened. And in some ways, you can actually change the past. You may not be able to change exactly what happened, but you can change the script around what happened. And so the application point for our teaching this morning is, if you want to change your life, start by changing your story. And again, this is all through scripture, and it is the principle, the first one out of the book of Win the Day, called Flip the Script. If you want to change your life, start by changing your story. Numbers, if you have your Bibles, we're going to open up to Numbers 4, and I'm going to read 1 through 6, 6 verses here out of the book of Numbers. And this is about the Israelites, as I referenced earlier, coming out of Egyptian slavery, and they're going toward the promised land, which God has promised them a long time before. They've been in slavery for 400 years under Egyptian slavery. God supernaturally delivers them out, and they're going through the desert on the way to the promised land. And we pick it up here in the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Verse 2, when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. Verse 3, so that place was called Teberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat." So let me paraphrase this. God supernaturally delivers his people out of slavery. He's sustaining them in the desert. It says that water is coming out of rocks. It says their shoes and their clothes are not wearing out. He's dropping manna from heaven every morning to supernaturally feed them and sustain them. And they're really upset about it. And they're complaining to the Lord. And of course, he's frustrated, which I would be too. And then in verse 4, it says, in this translation, the rabble with them began to crave other food. I like the rabble there, began to crave other food. They're like, "We don't want manna anymore. We don't want water from a rock. We want something else." And then they're like, "If only we had meat." And then check this out in verse 5. This is the one I want you to see. Verse 5. They said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Did you see that? They're like, "We remember the amazing food we were eating in Egypt." You know what they missed, though? They said, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. What they didn't actually put into verse 5 as they were complaining and remembering is that they were actually slaves. And they were actually doing forced labor for the fish they ate with no cost. And remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic? It's like what they should have said is, "And remember the bricks that we had to forge with our hands? And remember when we broke bones and we had to continue to do manual labor in the hot sun for 15-hour days? You remember that?" No, that's not what they said. What they said is, "We remember the fish we ate at no cost. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." Verse 6, "But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." You know, we wish we had some good stuff to eat, but God's brought us out here in the desert supernaturally out of slavery, you know, on the way to the promised land to die. And it's fascinating to me that Israel's having a hard time changing the script, even though God has changed their circumstance. And they're looking back at their past, but they're remembering their past with a skewed view. And the thing is they can't change their past, but they can change the script that they're writing around it. And God knew this, and it's why he allowed them to wander in the desert for 40 years, because God got them out of Egypt, but then he had to get Egypt out of them. And that's sometimes the harder of the two processes. And it's fascinating to me that Israel was complaining in the desert about a miracle. Their clothes aren't wearing out. Their shoes aren't wearing out. Water's coming out of a rock. They're warmed by fire. In the daytime, they've got a cloud that's shading them in the day, and they've got supernatural food dropping from the sky, coating the ground every morning. And they're mad because they don't have meat or cucumbers or melons or leeks or onions or garlic. And they rewrite a script about their past that's not even accurate. And the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt is really a story of changing identity and changing the script. They were physically liberated, but they didn't mentally grasp the change that had happened. And Mark Batterson says this in the book. He says, "We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are." And by extension, I would say, we don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are in light of how God has informed us and the script that we've written around our life. And so this idea of flipping the script is really, really important. I want to give you an analogy. If you've ever put together a jigsaw puzzle, one of those like 1,000-piece or 10,000-piece puzzles, you know that you have little pieces of a puzzle, but as you dump them out on the table, you can pick up a piece and see very clearly what that piece looks like, but you don't know what the larger picture is. You don't know what the script is unless you look at the front of the puzzle box. And if you look at the front of the puzzle box, it helps inform where all of the individual pieces go. And I think a lot of times our lives are like that. We've got a past that's full of individual pieces, but we're not quite sure how to construct them together into something cohesive. We need a picture that's on the front of the box, and God is the one that writes that kind of script and offers that kind of script for us. I want to give you an example of how we can flip the script. I want to ask you a question. Is the Christian faith, is the church in trouble in America? This is something that I'm hearing a lot lately, and I understand why, because there's a lot of factors that would give us concern, give us pause, give us worry about the church in America. We hear statistics about how the church is in decline. We hear statistics like this one that I pulled up. 4 in 10 millennials are now nuns, not nuns, N-U-N-S, like really committed to Christian faith, but nuns like N-O-N-E-S, like I don't affiliate spiritually with anything. I'm a nun. I'm an N-O-N-E. I'm not a Christian, I'm not in anything. I'm a nothing. 40% of millennials say they're nothing. And so the script that gets written right now is the church is in decline. Millennials, 4 out of 10 are N-O-N-E, and the church is in trouble. America's faith is in trouble. But I want to give you another script on this, and I want to propose to you that if you've ever heard of something called the Great Awakening, and there's been multiple Great Awakenings in American history, but I was researching them a little bit this week, and I pulled this up. I want to read this little piece to you. It says, the Great Awakening was a religious revival that impacted the English colonies in America during the, ready, 1730s and 1740s. That's a while back, y'all. But it sounds like it could be modern. Check this out. The movement came at a time when the idea of secular rationalism was being emphasized and passion for religion had grown stale. So here's what had happened. The United States of America was emphasizing secular rationalism and the idea of faith had grown stale. And out of that environment and that soil came the first Great Awakening. So, you know, faith in America is in trouble. Religion is stale. Secular rationalism is taking over. Yeah, that's a script. Another script is that multiple times already in American history, there have been great awakenings that have come out of the same soil that we're in right now. That's a different script. Same detail, same puzzle piece, different picture on the front of the box. And I was fascinated because yesterday I was actually listening and I saw a guy interviewed about a new podcast that came out this year on Apple and Spotify and all the other ones, but it was a new podcast. It is called The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt. Now, check this out. I had never heard of this until yesterday. The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt. It started January 1, 2020. And do you know, for the first several weeks in 2021, that's this year, that's like recent, that the first several weeks of 2021, The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt charted as the number one podcast on Apple for multiple weeks. You go, oh, like on the spirituality section? No, like on the entire section, like all of Apple, not your Apple's not like your Christian, you know, subsect. On Apple Podcasts for the first, I think, 3 weeks of this year, 2021, the number one charting podcast on Apple, not spirituality section, all of section, the all of section. I just made that up. Was The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt. And I think that's so fascinating that for the first couple weeks of this year, it charted at number one. And I looked it up today, 5 weeks into 21. And today, this morning, I looked, it charted as the number three overall podcast on Apple, ranking ahead of NPR, The New York Times, The Daily, Crime Junkie, Joe Rogan Experience, Discovery Plus, NBC News, The Michelle Obama Podcast, The Ben Shapiro Show. Ranking above all of them on the Apple Podcast is The Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt. And I read a little quote about this. It said this, they were talking about, it was Mike Schmidt talking about it in an article. He said, if great minds had brainstormed how to create a podcast that would jump to number one in Apple's podcast rankings, they never would have landed on the Bible in a year, in quotes, joked Jeff Cavins, a Bible scholar and creator of the Great Adventure Bible Timeline. He's the one who created like this, the structure underneath this, the Bible podcast is being led by Father Mike Schmidt. Yet 2 weeks into 2021, this was written 2 weeks into the year, the Bible in a Year with Father Mike Schmidt tops the charts and has since 48 hours after its January 1 launch. Now, here's the deal. The reason I believe that that podcast is charted at number one and is charting in the top five right now on Apple Podcasts, not in the spirituality section, in the entire section, is because it's not a fabrication of great minds. It's because it's a proof of the deep hunger in the human heart for God. And that has not gone away. And so I want to ask you the question that I asked you. Is the Christian faith in trouble in America? So let me ask you this. Church, hey, Element Church, hey, church at large, do we have a crisis or an opportunity right now? Do we have a crisis or an opportunity right now? And the answer, of course, is yes. That's the answer. The answer is yes. And it depends on how you flip the script, because all of the data is true. The puzzle pieces are present. What picture is on the front of the box? It really, really matters. And we've got to have God's script around our past. If we're ever going to get past the past, we've got to get God's script around our past. We can't change the past, but we can change our script around the past. And so I want to give you four truths with the time we have left about how to flip the script on your past as we look at how to win the day. Number one, if you're a note taker, as you are a note taker, get ready. Here we go. Number one, four truths to flip the script. Number one, you can't rewrite the past, but you can rewrite the story about it. I've already said this a couple times today, but you can't rewrite the past, but you can rewrite the story about it. Now, this is crazy powerful, because we're not just talking about mental gymnastics, by the way. We're talking about aligning the script with God's truth. That's what we're talking about. And here's the deal. We can over-focus on our past, or we can under-focus on our past. Just like the Israelites, they kind of, they overemphasized their past. They kind of romanticized it. They came out of 400 years of Egyptian slavery. They had been begging God to bring them out of slavery for 400 years. Oh God, where are you? Oh God, why won't you move? God, you've forgotten us. God, you've abandoned us. And then God supernaturally brings them out of the greatest, most powerful nation of the world, brings them out of slavery. And then they're like, we miss the meat and the cucumber and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. That's called romanticizing a toxic past. And I would say that for a lot of us, we have the ability to do that. We can rewrite a script around the past that, like, it was toxic, it wasn't good, but we're kind of like over-focusing or over-emphasizing or over-romanticizing that. And that can cover, we can cover our past in fame, we can cover our past in shame, but what we need to do is rewrite the script with God's, and I couldn't help myself, frame. Did you get it? We can cover our past in fame, we can cover our past in shame, or we can rewrite it in God's frame. I hope you liked that. I put it down in my notes. I couldn't resist. Okay, we can also under-focus on the past. We can ignore it. We can like numb ourselves out. We can dumb it down. We can sweep it under the rug. We can justify it. We can dismiss it. We can medicate it. We can deal with the past in a lot of different ways, but we can kind of under-emphasize it. And sometimes we might need to go back and intentionally rewrite script around our past. And so I say this, we deal with our past to the degree that it impacts our today and our tomorrow. So I'm not talking about going back and drudging things up out of the past just to drudge them out. What I'm talking about is going back and dealing with our past in truth, not overemphasizing it and not underemphasizing it, but actually putting God's frame around it and letting God write the script around his story in our life. So we don't over-focus or under-focus. So how do we focus on our past? And here's some help for us out of the Bible, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's talking about the future. He says, but one thing that I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that Paul's not just, he says, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. We know that he's not just abdicating the past. He's not just like erasing it out of his mind, because he actually, in similar passages here, he actually recounts in vivid detail the past. He counts what he did to the Church of Jesus Christ. He counts what his experiences have been. He goes into detail. So he's not forgetting the past. What he's doing is he's re-scripting his past in light of where he's going with God. And that's how we're supposed to focus on the past. As we say, that's what happened. This is what's happening now. And this is how I understand what happened in light of what's happening now. Context matters. Context around our past matters. And God offers us context. God offers us context around the script of our past. For years, I've had this little silly analogy in my mind about context. And I picture someone in the back seat of a car talking on a phone. Maybe they're talking to a friend. I picture them as a teenager. They're in the back seat of a car. They're talking to another teenager on the phone, and they're just hanging out. They're talking. And all of a sudden, through the phone, what you hear is, you hear from the driver of the car and the passenger of the car that's driving, you hear, "Hit the rabbit, hit the rabbit, hit the rabbit, hit the rabbit." And the person in the back seat that's going through the phone, and then it's going to this other person who's listening. And they say, "What in the world's going on?" Now, if you have no context, it sounds like what's happening is that there's a group carload of people running around hitting rabbits, because that's what he said, hit the rabbit. But if you flip the script and you put some context around the story, what if it was a driver's ed car? And what if there was a driver, a teenager, learning to drive while another teenager's in the back on the phone? And the driver's ed teacher is sitting in the passenger seat, they're driving a car, and all of a sudden a rabbit darts out across the road, and the new driver gets spooked and starts to head toward an oak tree. And the driver's ed teacher yells, "Hit the rabbit, hit the rabbit, hit the rabbit," not because he hates rabbits, but because he actually likes the two teenagers that are in the car. Now, again, there's a lot of detail there, and hopefully you could follow that. The idea is that the person on the other side of the phone with the teenager in the back thinks that there's a sadistic person up front in the car trying to run over rabbits, when in reality, it's a driver's ed situation trying to save two teenagers' lives and a driver's ed teacher's life. And so you go from a maniacal animal hater to a guide who's trying to help save the lives of people in a vehicle. Now, again, not a perfect analogy, not a perfect example, but I'll say context matters, the story matters, the script matters. Mark Batterson says this. He says, "For better or for worse, our outlook on life is the byproduct of a few experiences. I might add, unanalyzed experiences. Do you really think your 7-year-old self was capable of remembering the right way?" And what he's getting at is that in our past, you guys, we've often observed the details of what took place, but we have not done a good job of analyzing the larger context of what actually happened. And so again, I'll say that life events are like puzzle pieces, and God's script is like the cover on the front of the puzzle box. We see clearly the detail of each piece, of each experience, but we have no idea where to put it. Until we get God's picture and script on the front of the box, or get his script written over our lives, then we know how to process each individual detail. Kids are great observers and really bad interpreters. Our past were often great observers and really bad interpreters. Context matters, the story matters, and analyzing our past in light of God's script matters. You know, God knew that this worked like this, and so all through the scripture, you see him do something very intentional. Oftentimes, when God rewrites someone's story, he gives them a new name, because the purpose is that he not only wants to change their future and what's happening, what's going to happen, he wants to redefine for them the script around what did happen. So you see this all through scripture. You see in the New Testament, you see Saul, who is a persecutor of God's church, become Paul. And it's interesting because Paul, I'm paraphrasing, but Paul means like little one or humble one. And Saul goes from a religious leader who's in charge, and he's studied, he's the man on the scene, he is large and in charge, and that's Saul. And then God redirects his life and renames him the humble one, the little one, the one who's being used by God in a fresh way. And this helps actually redefine not only Paul's future, but Paul's past. And you can see him write about that. When you look at Peter's life, and you look at Peter, who failed 3 times and God restores him 3 times, and then God uses Peter as kind of the first patriarch of the church, and And God does this work. He names him Cephas, which means rock. And he says, on this rock, I'll build my church. And of course, as Protestants, we believe that the rock was the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. But Catholics believe that Jesus is the, that Peter was the actual rock that Jesus has built his church on. He was the first pope. And so however you interpret that, here's the reality is that Jesus was rewriting Peter's story and saying, you're a rock. You are a new kind of thing. You're a new kind of person. You're a new kind of leader. And the one you were swerving and you failed, and but you will be one that I will build upon, a solid foundation. He rewrites Peter's script. We go from Abram to Abraham. We go from Jacob to Israel. And God rewrites stories and rewrites scripts. And the past for these men look different because of the script God is writing over them and changing their story and changing even their names. And so as Israel was coming out of Egyptian slavery into the desert, they were struggling in the desert to define what story they wanted. God's people, as they came out of Egyptian slavery and were in the desert, they were struggling to figure out what the script was over their story. The circumstances were they're in the desert. That's the same either way. But the script could go one of two ways. One script is we need to go back and recapture our past. We had meat there. And we had cucumbers and leeks and onions and garlic, and we ate fish at no cost. That was the old story. That was the script they could have gone back to. Or they could have moved forward and said, God, we need you to recreate a new nation through us in the promised land. And so the big idea is that we may not like the story that we've developed throughout our lives, but God offers us a new story and identity. And if we want to change our past, we want to change our story, we need to flip the script. Number two, the second thought is that the battleground to flip the script is the space between our ears. And really, here's the idea is that in the case of the Israelites, the circumstances didn't change. But the way they were thinking, the script they were writing in their minds absolutely changed. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing. You know, in the New Testament, it says that we're supposed to put on the armor of God every day. And the armor of God, one of the pieces of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. That salvation actually changes the way you think. And so as in New Testament believers, we would put on the helmet of salvation to protect our minds, that our minds actually, because of salvation, change the way we think, that the battleground to flip the script, according to God's script, the battleground is the space between our ears. It's right here in our minds. And, you know, I'll ask the question, what do you do with a lie? Guys, what do you do with a lie? You tell it the truth. That's what you do with a lie. So as we're rewriting the script, We need to understand where have we believed lies and where do we need to reinsert God's truth, because the battleground to flip the script of our life is right between our ears. I want to give you a couple scriptures about the truth and the power of the truth and the power of this God's script being written in our minds. John 8:32 says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." Yeah, let me paraphrase. You will write God's script according to the truth of God on your mind and you will be set free. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth." This is Jesus talking. "Your word," he's talking to God, "is truth." God's word is the truth that rewrites the script in our mind. It's the truth. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Psalm 119:160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." As we read God's word, the Bible, it is the truth, and we are rewriting the script in our minds. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of the soul and the spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word comes in and his truth moves down in and divides what's us and what's God, what's our attitudes and our thoughts. It goes and it divides, it cuts, and it removes away the untruth so that God's script, his truth, his word, can be written on our hearts and on our minds. The battleground is right here between our ears. And I want to remind us that truth cuts. God's truth cuts. It can be like a battle axe, like a Viking battle axe, and like lop off limbs. God doesn't use truth that way. Sometimes we do with each other. God uses truth as a scalpel in the hand of a skilled surgeon. And I love in John 1:14, it says, "Jesus came full of grace and truth." And the reason he did that is because it takes grace and truth for God to rewrite his script on our lives. We need both elements of that in order to let God come in and rewrite the script around our past. Only the gospel gives us what we need to accurately flip the script in our lives. And so if we're going to fight to flip the script, we've got to fight in our minds. That's the second point. Number three about flipping the script is that we will use obstacles in our lives to strengthen or to stop our story. We will use obstacles to either strengthen or stop our story. So as we're writing a script, as God is writing a script over our lives and we're adapting that script, we are going to face obstacles. We're going to face trouble. Now, we have a choice when the obstacles come. And I just remind us as a church, hey, Element Church, hey, Element Church folks, we are going to face obstacles. So first of all, don't let that rattle you. You have to decide how you're going to process the obstacles that come. They are either going to strengthen the script of our story, or they're going to stop the script of our story. So obstacles will always be used. It's just a matter of whether they reinforce or whether they deconstruct. That's the idea. And can I tell you something? This is why prayer is so important. A life of prayer is so important. You know, one of the things we do in the place of prayer is we let God help us interpret the obstacles in our life. We always are going to have obstacles and trouble, but in the place of prayer, we bring obstacles and trouble to God and we say, hey, God, here's my obstacle. Here's the trouble. God, how should I be processing this? And God actually can use that obstacle to strengthen the story and to write the script as opposed to deconstruct or to stop the script. There's an example that Mark Batterson uses in the story of a rancher. And he talks about how this rancher, he would have litters of puppies, like they would have dogs. And then he would always select a new ranch dog out of the litter that was put together, that was birthed. And you would think that the rancher would pick, you know, when they're born, the biggest, strongest puppy. You know, go, that's the puppy right there. I mean, that's the one that's, you know, a head, shoulders above the rest of the puppies. That's the one that always gets the best meal. That's the one that always wins, in the fray. But what the rancher would do is he would actually watch the litter of puppies. And what he would do is he would watch for the runt of the litter, the one that actually had to push his way in to actually eat the meal, the one that had to scrap a little bit harder and a little bit smarter in order to win the battles that the puppies would have, even the play battles that they would have, because he knew that that dog was a combination of grit and smarts, and he had a heart to survive. And so what the rancher would do is as the puppies would come of age, he would actually give away or sell off all the other puppies, and he would keep the runt of the litter that as it came to age, he would say, that's my ranch dog, because that dog has a script around its trials. That dog has a script around its obstacles. That dog has taken obstacles, and instead of giving up, that dog has taken the obstacles and actually increased its grit and increased its heart and increased its fight, and it has begun to write a script in its own story. Now, of course, we understand that the runt of the litter could have, in the analogy, done something fundamentally different, but in this story, the runt has what it takes to write a different script on its story. And as you need a ranch dog, you need one that will have grit. You need one that will overcome obstacles. You need one that will fight. You need one that's a little bit smarter. You need one that, when it's set back, it actually finds the workaround and it keeps moving forward. And I think for us, we need to use our obstacles to strengthen the script that God is writing in our life instead of letting it stop the script. And I will tell you that I've been so guilty of this. I look at my failures. I look at my weaknesses. I look at my lack of gifting or talent. I look at whatever it might be, and I don't know what it is for you, a place of shame, a place of failure, whatever it is in your past, whatever it might be in your today, whatever it might be even in your future. We let our obstacles write a negative script around our story instead of going back to God in the place of prayer and hitting our knees and say, God, I need you to show me how this obstacle reinforces who you are and who I am in you. And God, let this obstacle become the thing that propels me forward into your story over my life instead of being the thing that stops me and shuts me down. We will use our obstacles to strengthen our story. And I actually want to just pause for a moment and pray over you. Because I think as we've come through 2020 and as we move into 2021, I don't know that our obstacles are going to get less. I think they are prevalent. I think they may even get more. And I want to just say that God's people, we've got to start living this out. We've got to start living out this idea that the obstacle does not stop our story. The obstacle reinforces our story. Persecution, you know, we're reading Matthew. We're soaping through Matthew right now. And we just read the Beatitudes and it said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. they will inherit the kingdom of God. And I just think that we need to continue to lean into how we deal with obstacles and let God flip the script on our obstacles. Let me pray over us. Father, I thank you just as we're even moving through this teaching today. I pray over us as a church, the Element Church people, we would be a resilient bunch. God, we would be a kind of people that would be carrying your script large in our hearts. God, we would be a people that when obstacles are thrown in our way, God, it becomes a propelling forward, not a propelling backwards. And so, God, would you teach us as your people to be full of your endurance, God? I pray, God, when we use the term grit, God, I pray it's more than just a physical grit or a mental grit. God, yes, that's a good thing, and we'll take that grit. But God, I pray that it is a supernatural, God, spirit-fueled and empowered, grabbing on and saying, I will not let go of the story God's writing in my life. I will not let go of the purpose and the plan that God has for me. I will not let go of the purpose and plan God has for us as a church, for this city, for this community, for this campus, for this region, for this state, for this nation, and for this world. We will not relent, and we will not let go of the purposes of God over our generations. We will be generations who walk with Jesus, and we will be ones who change the world. We will be ones who flip the script. And I pray, God, that just as it was spoken over Joseph so many years ago, that that proclamation will come out of our mouths. What the enemy and what those around us intended for bad, God will turn for good, for the saving of many lives. And God, I thank you that as obstacles are thrown in our way, Element people, God, it allows us to strengthen the story, to flip the script, and to move forward, not only to see your goodness over our lives, but to see the saving of many lives. And we pray even for eternal life, God. We pray that, God, our lives would be used for the eternal, God, that people would come into the kingdom, that people would come to know you, that lost sons and daughters would come home. So, God, we will not relent off of that script over our lives as a church. And, God, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys, we will use our obstacles to strengthen, not stop our story. We will flip the script. Fourth and last point for this morning is once we define the script to live out, we actually have to live it out. So once we define the script, we have to actually do it. So, you know, what God says about me is one part of it, and me understanding that's one part of it, but then that becoming my signature story is another part of it. I'll use this word, and hopefully it'll resonate with you. We must incarnate God's script over our lives. And, you know, it's interesting because I've been thinking about this a lot. You know, Bible teachers, I can teach a message because it's true. Or I can teach a message because that truth has worked its way down into my life and it has become a part of who I am. And I've actually incarnated that message and I'm living it out. Now, that doesn't mean I live it out perfectly, but it means that the truth has gone beyond a mental ascent and it's worked its way down into the fabric of who I am. That's called incarnating something. And you know, it's fascinating because Jesus actually incarnated the nature of God here on this planet. The Bible says that Jesus came and they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. And if you get into the original language, the idea was that he was teaching as one who was not only mentally assenting to the truths he was espousing, but he was actually incarnating them. They had become the fabric of his life. And he stood not only as a mouthpiece, but as a demonstration of life. And we know now as Christians that Jesus literally incarnated the very nature of God. He didn't come as a prophet to talk about God. He came and incarnated God into a human body. He was the divine nature of God in the flesh, and he came to do that so that we could have a different story. And if we're going to live out a different script, we not only have to mentally assent to it, we've got to actually live it. We've got to incarnate it. That means we got to take steps of faith. That means we have to take steps of obedience. That means we have to take steps to love when we don't feel like loving. We have to take steps to forgive when we don't feel like forgiving. We have to take steps to carry on when we don't feel like carrying on, to overcome obstacles. And you know what? The thing that's beautiful about all of this is we don't do it in our own grit and in our own strength. We do it in the power of our God living in us. And so I want to give us, as we close this morning, I want to give us a new reference point. And I've shared this before, but so many people live their lives in this way. They feel something and then they act on that feeling, and that feeling and action that's first for them actually establishes their identity in their script. They feel it, they do it, and that's their script. And Jesus, I think, would rewrite it. He would want us to incarnate it totally different. And he would want us to do this. He would want us to have God's script and our identity firmly in front of us, to fight for that between our ears. And then he would want us then to act out of that script and identity. We act, and then we feel that on the back end. And so I want to ask us this morning as we close to process on that and ask the question of this: where in our life are we undermining God's script because we're living in a backwards kind of way? So if you want to change your life, start by changing your story. If you want to change the past, which you go, Pastor Scott, you can't change the past. No, you can't change what happened in the past, but you can rewrite, you can flip the script around your past, and you can live a different story. And so if you need a better story, ask God. He has a great script, and he's been looking for thousands of years for people who have a desire to be involved. And as we flip that script, you guys, as we flip that script around our past, I believe it will change our today, and I believe it will set us up for a different kind of tomorrow. So here's what I want to do. I want to lead us into a time of communion. And as we take communion today, we want to reflect our minds and our hearts. We want to turn and reflect on the God who incarnated, the God who came and actually took up a human body, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he actually came and he lived a sinless life, that he actually died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then he went in the ground, and then 3 days later, he resurrected to eternal life to prove that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. And then he turned to us and he said, would you like to come and experience eternal life with me? You can do that through my power. I'll grace it to you if you will receive it and surrender to me as your Lord and Savior. And for so many of us, we've done that. For maybe some of us today, we've never done that before. Maybe for some of us today, we've done that at one time, but it's just a day for us to make a declaration that we'd like to come back and resurrender afresh to Jesus again today. If that's you, you've never started that relationship, or you'd like to do that today, I want to pray over you, and you can pray this with me to start a relationship with Jesus right now. Let's pray this. Say, Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin. He came and incarnated your very nature. And he died on the cross and he rose again to eternal life so that I could experience that kind of life with you. Today, I receive that sacrifice on my behalf. I open my life and I surrender to you, and I ask you to come in and to have every piece and every part of me. I don't want to live my life anymore out of my own feelings and actions, but I want to live my life out of your identity over me and your script over me. And I will now act out of that. God, I won't be perfect, but God, I'll come back and live out of your power and out of your spirit. And I thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, you can text the keyword element to 97,000. And on that form, let us know that you prayed that prayer today. And we'll get you an email that will help you take some next steps. So we'd love to do that with you. And